Well, good morning, New Life family, or whatever time it happens to be when you're listening to this. Thank you for tuning in. Let me pray for us as we get started. Dear Father, thank you for our family. We recognize that these are challenging times, and so we do our best to respond. We ask for your safety and for the health of our congregation, that you take care of them. God, that you would guide us through this in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. We ask that as we open your word this morning, you would draw our attention to what you've given to us through the pen of James, that you would bring application to us, that your Holy Spirit would renew our hearts and renew our minds, and that you would teach us from what you have to say. We ask this in your name, amen. Well, we want to acknowledge that these are challenging times and in some ways unprecedented times, at least to recent memory. The other day when I picked up Jaden from school, he told me that we wouldn't be coming back for 6 weeks. Yes, 6 weeks off. And it was kind of a surprise to hear from him, and I was very excited that we were going to have kids home for 6 weeks. Maybe for you that has a mixed response, leaves some of us scrambling, wondering what we're going to do. But it serves to illustrate that what we're facing here is different than maybe some things we faced in the past, or at least the way that our culture and society is dealing with it is different. Well, after thinking about this a minute, I told him, buddy, this has never happened before. There was no time when I was in school that we got 6 weeks off for a virus. But we want to take a moment this morning to be clear. It's not fear that keeps us from meeting together, but rather care for your safety and for the safety of our community. We believe these actions are wise and prudent given the situation. We desire to submit to and help both the state and county authorities in keeping with the Fifth Commandment, who are urging us not to meet for the sake of protecting public health. We also desire to protect the most vulnerable among us and demonstrate love for our neighbor in keeping with the Sixth Commandment. Finally, we desire to maintain a good witness for Jesus Christ in keeping with the responses of other like-minded churches in the honor of governing authorities. If we were to go on meeting together, despite the warnings of the government, and our meetings contributed in any way to the harm or death of any of our neighbors, we would risk bringing God's name into disrepute on account of our actions. That said, we want to continue to communicate and connect our church family however possible through email, phone, and social media. We are going to, as a leadership, continue to monitor the situation. And so things, as they change in the coming weeks, we are going to be in contact with you about those things. What I want to reiterate is that the church has not shut down. We are the church, that is, the people of New Life Family. Not meeting together on Sunday doesn't make us any less a spiritual family. I want to remind you about that. To that end, we want to continue to minister to you through prayer and meeting your needs as best we can. We want you to reach out to us if there's anything that you need via email or texting or however that works for you. I want to say that this is not just a challenge, although it is certainly that, it is an opportunity. I want to ask a question: how is God calling us to care for our neighbors right now? It's a good question. May not be just through keeping our distance from one another. Well, another thing is that President Trump has also called today, March 15th, to be a national day of prayer. Now, I realize we don't need the president to make prayer official or effective, but I wonder if you would join with us in praying for our nation and our world today. We know that times of crisis can either draw people to or away from God. Let's pray specifically that people would respond to the challenges of our circumstances and draw close to God, depending on Him, and not reject Him, especially during this time. Okay? Well, when I was in high school, maybe you remember this, my classmates, many of my classmates went to Tijuana, and they would come back with Rolex watches and Oakley sunglasses that they got for a steal of a deal. Maybe you remember this. Now, you would quickly find out the reason these items were so cheap was that they were fake. They weren't even the real deal. Now, they may have been convincing to look at, but they weren't built with the same quality materials or the attention to detail of the originals. In other words, they were not the genuine articles. The genuine article has been defined as a person or thing considered to be an authentic and excellent example of their kind. Now, this got so bad that many companies put out warnings to be careful where you purchase their products to make sure they are the genuine article. You needed to go to an authorized dealer, right? Or an authorized sales location to get the genuine article and make sure that you got the real deal. Well, James has a similar thing to say about our faith. In our study of James entitled Warnings, he wants to call faith to our attention. Now, perhaps you are beginning to understand what a controversial book James is. Some folks have said to me, look, enough in James. Not that it's bad, but it is hard. The information in James is challenging. It cuts to the core. And I want to say, I agree. I'm thinking through it all week as I prepare to teach it. It's tough stuff. That said, we're moving into what is probably one of the more misunderstood and controversial areas of Scripture. Why is that? Because it can be confusing. Some church leaders over the centuries disagreed with James because they thought it promoted a works-based salvation. The thing is this, it shouldn't be confusing to us. If we pay attention to James' argument and his progression of thought, it should bring clarity, not confusion. So we're going to take it slow and make sure we understand it. So if you're following along in your Bible, we're in James 2:14. We read this. What benefit is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but not deeds? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking food for the day, and one from among you say to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, but do not give them that which is necessary for the body, what benefit is it? And this is faith. If it does not have fruit, is dead, being by itself. And James is clear here that a fruitless faith isn't faith at all. A fruitless faith isn't faith at all. Well, if you're following along in your notes, we're going to walk through there. I've sent out an email this morning with the notes attached. If you want to print those out, you can go ahead and do that. The first point this morning is this. A fruitless faith has no value for us. A fruitless faith has no value for us. In verse 14, again, James says, what benefit is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but does not have deeds? Can that faith save him? Now, in order to understand this faith, you have to see that I'm making bunny ear quotations in the air with my fingers, like this. Well, you can't see that. You have to imagine it. So, faith, quotation marks. Well, James is the king of rhetorical questions, isn't he? He gave us some rhetorical questions last week, and he continues with the rhetorical questions. This one is, what benefit is it to a man who claims to have faith, in quotations, without works to back it up? The implication of the answer is none. Can this faith, quotation marks, save him? It appears not. So then comes the question, well, aren't we talking about works-based salvation here? If faith doesn't save you, well, then it's got to be works that save you. Well, that would be to assume that the faith, air quotes, James is talking about earlier in verse 14, is legitimate Christian saving faith, wouldn't it? That would be our assumption. However, if he is describing faith, quotation marks, that isn't the genuine article and is not the legitimate saving Christian faith, that's a different story altogether. Can faith, quotation marks, that is not faith at all, save someone? The answer is no. One author observes, if one has followed his argument, that is James' argument to this point, then the answer to this question is obvious. If it is the word of truth, in verse 18, 118, implanted by God that is able to save your souls, in verse 121, but it takes place only if they are doers of the word and not hearers only, which is what we talked about a couple weeks ago in verses 122 through 25. A saving faith, then, is a response based in fact, the good news of Jesus Christ, enabled by God and verified by the action it produces in those who have it. James' argument here goes a long way to helping us understand what true faith is, not which merely masquerades as faith. A faith masquerading saves no one. Another author says, both James and Paul would agree, I believe, with the statement, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Well, next we see that a fruitless faith has no value for others. Fruitless faith has no value for others. Verse 15, James wrote, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking food for the day, and one from among you say to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, but do not give them that which is necessary for the body, what benefit is it? You hear James give us another object lesson that's close to home. A brother or sister, one among us, is cold and hungry. And anyone from among us excuses them and says goodbye in peace while not acknowledging and addressing these two basic needs in their life. James asks, what benefit of our faith, what benefit is our faith to them? The assumed answer is none. It is of no benefit. If somebody in our midst, in this spiritual family, is hungry and cold, and we say, hey, see you later, have a great day, be warm and well fed, it's almost an insult because we're aware of their condition, but we dismiss them without doing anything to address it. This firmly answers James' question from earlier and adds a powerful rhetorical punch by reminding the reader of the serious lack of faith displayed by this outwardly pious, heartless faith, in quotation marks. Words do no good if there are not actions to back them up. You see, religious folks have many times throughout the course of history been known for a false piety or a false sense of piety. That is, they appear to be holy and obedient, doing the work of God, but when it comes to that faith being lived out practically among others, it falls flat. You see, they were concerned about an appearance of faith, not the actuality of faith. Let me say that again. These people with a false sense of piety were concerned about the appearance of faith so that others could see that they were holy, righteous, but they weren't concerned about the actuality of faith. That is the true living and fleshing out of the faith. See, genuine faith walks the walk. It doesn't just talk the talk. Another author observes, not only do the empty words of this responder, that is a responder to James' question, do no good for the needy, they also produce no spiritual benefit for the speaker. So finally, we recognize this. A fruitless faith is a dead faith. Fruitless faith is a dead faith. James says in verse 17, and this faith, if it does not have fruit, is dead, being by itself or alone, without practical outworking. This faith, quotation marks, absent of any fruit to verify its existence, is by itself and it's dead. Now, we can understand that dead is obviously to be without life, but more specifically, to be without spiritual life. And as such, it's unable to do anything eternal for the person who possesses it. In order to live out our faith through spiritual and eternal action, we have to be indwelled and directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence bears fruit in the life of the believer, period. Just like the fruits of the Spirit are only possible through the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer, so saving faith is demonstrated by the actions that verify that same Holy Spirit's presence. Now, we've talked about this before. If we don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we do not do spiritual and eternal actions that for us bear fruit here or in eternity. We've talked about this before, too, that Jesus warned the Pharisees who were doing their good works or their acts to be seen by others. He says, man, I hope you guys really liked that. I hope you really got something out of it because that's as far as your reward goes. Hope you enjoyed it, guys. Well, James is taking a step further and saying that faith is not saving faith. The faith that grandstands for only personal benefit, that's not saving faith. The faith that doesn't have action, Spirit-filled action, is a dead faith. This is why we say, then, that a fruitless faith isn't faith at all. Well, anytime we teach on a subject like this, we have to also include a very important warning because of our tendencies as people. Some of us hear this and we immediately become what others have called fruit inspectors. And we go around evaluating other people's faith based upon the actions that we can see. I have to be clear with you this morning. I don't intend to make a bunch of fruit inspectors in the church. This is a call for self-examination, not others' examination. Why? Because it's not our job to establish the genuineness of the faith of others. Paul wrote in Romans 4:14-4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." So, this is something that is to be directed inward, and that we are to examine our own faith and ask ourselves, do my actions reveal that my faith is genuine? Do I have a faith that is at work in obedience to God? Many years ago, when I was in college, a student body president shared a message on loving one another, and he told us that part of our love for one another would be demonstrated in our willingness to confront sin among our brothers and sisters as we saw it. Now, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing, right? But what ended up happening is a student body of over 1,200 students who are all now fruit inspectors. And I remember at one point getting confronted by a roommate for not confronting. That's how absurd it got. People lost track of the introspection that is true of the Christian life or needs to be part of the Christian life, and they started looking out at everybody else, evaluating what everybody else was doing. And it got crazy. Well, needless to say, that's not James' heart here. His heart is that we would look inward, that we would examine our heart, that we would examine our faith and ask, do we have a saving faith? Do we have a faith that is demonstrated in our loving action towards others? Is our faith based upon the great commandments? Do we love God as we ought? Are we loving others as we ought? Because if we are, there's going to be action. Now that said, when it comes to others, we do need to pay attention to their well-being. In saying what I've said, I'm not asking us to be so self-focused that we miss the needs of those around us because we are so introspective and focused on self. How can we do that when apparently right now our contact is supposed to be at a minimum with the coronavirus? Well, my wife had a grandma who, although plagued by symptoms of lupus most of her life, ministered through cards and letters. She wrote a lot. Many in our community are scared. Some are facing health and financial challenges as a result of all this. How can we encourage them? What can we do? May I suggest that in the midst of these challenging times, there is an unprecedented opportunity to show the love of Christ. Many of us are quick to recognize the challenges, and that's just part of being realistic, but if we just look at challenges and don't examine the opportunities or what God might be bringing about through these challenges, we stop short. Well, what do the opportunities look like? Gotta say, I don't know for sure. But I do know that if we seek God and ask Him to care for each other and our community, He'll show us how to do it. You may have already developed some ideas on how to help. Would you share them with us? Would you reach out? Shoot us an email. Shoot a text. If there's ways that we can serve you in this time, we'd like to know about it. Well, some notes on next week and the weeks coming up. As I said earlier, we wanted to honor the leadership of our county. We want to be sensitive to those who are in at-risk groups for contracting the coronavirus. To this end, next week, this is what we propose to do at this point. We are going to have a sermon. We're going to have a worship team. We are going to have a service here at New Life Fellowship with some modifications. Now, we're going to ask that if you have been sick or are in an at-risk group, that you stay at home. We're going to continue to record sermons and make those available to you. But next week, we will meet. There will be no nursery. or Sunday school, or high school or junior high children's church. We're not going to have that. Our seating will be in compliance with the 6-foot limits. We are going to avoid physically greeting one another. There won't be coffee or cookies. And some of you are saying, well, then I'll just stay at home. No, we don't want you to do that. If it works for you, if it is wise and prudent for you, we would like to see you. But it is important for us to do so safely in compliance with authorities. We also want to send you to our website, where we are going to continually update things as information becomes available. If you have questions or concerns, we would invite you to reach out so we can address those. Also, we need to mention that the financial responsibilities of our church have continued. And so it can be a challenge continuing to move on in times like these financially. We would ask if God would lead you to continue to give to our church. If you are able to come next Sunday, we would certainly be available here to collect giving and tithes. If that doesn't work for you, would you consider mailing a check to our address at 810 East Pole Road? That's Linden, Washington, 98264. Well, thank you guys for listening. We appreciate your grace, your concern, and understanding as we do our best as a church leadership to navigate some of these challenging times. Know this, we love you. We're concerned about your health. And in all this, we want to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, if you have questions or concerns, we invite you to get in touch with us, and we will release information as becomes available, always seeking to do what is pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our church family. Even though we weren't able to meet together today, we ask that you would encourage their hearts, that we would learn from what you have to say through your servant James, God, that we would apply it to our hearts, and that you would give us great creativity, even in challenging times, to continue to love one another as we should and live out this saving faith. God, we want to ask for our country and, in fact, the world right now, who is suffering challenges that come as a result of the coronavirus, be they financial or health challenges. God, we want to ask that you'd have your hand on them. God, we ask that all of these difficulties would draw people to you and not away from you, that we would seek you, that we wouldn't succumb to fear, but rather that we would trust that you have our best interests in mind. Certainly, our studies in James play on our minds right now, that we are to have joy as we're tested. And God, we recognize that this is a test. We recognize that in this, that you seek to build perseverance and steadfastness in our lives. God, I pray that we would be faithful to stay the course, that we wouldn't give in to fear, that we wouldn't let those types of circumstances drive our decisions, but God, that we would seek to please and honor you, that above all, we would love you, love one another in the midst of these times, and we would let the law of love be what dictates our decisions and our actions this time. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.